Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we look at one of my favorite passages in Scripture on the identity of the church. We're going to spend a brief moment here. Again, we're not going to be nearly as thorough or deep as we usually are, given the Charlie's video. But we do want to spend some time in the Word and see just an awesome picture of what it is to be the church. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's pray. God, I thank you for making us alive. I thank you that you came for us, that you died in our place, that you rose again, and that through your resurrection life, we can have resurrection life. Thank you that you are building us into a house for you. Thank you that you are building us into a priesthood for you. And thank you that by your work, we can live lives of acceptable, pleasing worship. God, these are wonderful things. They're glorious things. And I pray that as we briefly look at them, that you would stir our hearts to take them seriously and to rejoice in them fully. God, we love you. We give our lives to you. We submit our church to you. And we pray that you would use your word for your glory among us in these moments. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So today I want to look most closely at chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. Because in these brief verses, we get a simple and a powerful picture of the identity and the purpose of the church. Many of the things that Charlie mentioned in his video. In these verses, we get a picture of a new calling that is far more than simply attending a weekly service. It's far more than being part of an organization, but the call of Christ, the call for the church, is a life-subsuming call where we are set apart by God through Christ for a purpose that's so broad and so deep that it actually redefines our entire lives from the ground up. And so our main idea for today is that the church is one house that is built on Jesus. The church is one house built on Jesus. And I want to read again about the glorious work of Christ and the calling that he's given you and me from those three verses. This is 1 Peter 2:4. It says, as you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the first thing I want to notice from this passage is how Jesus is the source, or more directly, he is the foundation of this new calling and identity that we have as his church. Right? We read that he, Jesus Christ, is a living stone and that he is a cornerstone. And so the metaphor that Peter's using here is that the church is a house and that Jesus is the cornerstone of that house. And so first, if you're not familiar with masonry, we need to know what a cornerstone is. So we don't build like this as much anymore. You still do see it with some stone buildings where at the front corner, there's usually a large stone. It's the cornerstone. Nowadays, you often see them with like the date that the building was made. But we do, you know, wood houses. Our houses are steel. And so we don't see this as much. But in the days of first century church, the common building material was stone. And in every stone house, you start with a cornerstone. It's right there, front, center, middle, bottom. And what the cornerstone does is it serves as kind of the foundational stone. And it does that in three different ways. And so if you're going to be building your house on this one stone, you need it to be three particular things. Three things a cornerstone must be. First, it must be heavy. Right, if this stone is the foundation for the house, it must be a stone that will not move. Because if your entire house is built upon it and according to it, if it moves, the entire structure fails. And so the cornerstone has to be heavy. It has to be immovable because it acts as the anchor for the house. Second, a cornerstone must be straight, right? It sets the lines for the house. It stabilizes the house. You can imagine if your base cornerstone at the top is like slanted like this, and then you put your next stone on like that, there's the entire house is pushing down and it's shearing one stone off of the other. So it has to be straight, it has to be level because it sets the lines for the house. And if you have a cornerstone that's like this, you end up with a house that is very oddly shaped because your lines are following the cornerstone, or it just juts out in weird directions. So a cornerstone has to be straight because it sets the lines for the house and it stabilizes the house. Lastly, a cornerstone has to be pure. Right? If this is the foundational stone to your house, it needs to be the one that will never crumble, the one that won't weather, the one that won't wear away, because if it starts to crumble, the entire house starts to crumble. Now, you can imagine if a stone up at the top near the roof starts to crumble, you can pull it out, you can put a new one in if it's not a load-bearing stone. But if it is a cornerstone, it must be pure, it must be strong, and it must be something that will not crumble. And so Jesus is all three of these things, right? He has the weight and he has the power to actually anchor the house of God. He has the weight to carry the whole house of God. He is perfectly straight. He sets perfect level straight lines that dictate the shape and the form of the house of God. His holy character, his wisdom, his teaching, his commandments all set perfect lines for this house that we are a part of. And Jesus alone is pure. He alone will not decay. He alone will not degrade or crumble or weather. But he is eternally reliable yesterday, today, and forever. He is pure and reliable. But he is the cornerstone. He is a worthy foundation for the church. And that's why throughout this whole passage, we see this awesome and weighty calling for what the church is supposed to be. And it's backed by, and it flows out of, not us, but Jesus. Right, it's all from Jesus. We are called to be holy because he has already made us children of God. We're called to love earnestly with a pure heart because we have been born again already. Or in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, a living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Right? We're not building ourselves. He is doing the building. And he goes on to say that we're even bringing spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable through Jesus Christ. And so when we consider the high and wonderful calling that God has given the church, it all starts with Jesus, it all comes from Jesus, and it's all empowered by Jesus. We're being built into a spiritual house for God, And this happens not when we make ourselves worthy stones to be selected by God, but verse 4 says it happens when we come to him. It happens when we come to Jesus. And when we come to him, he makes us living stones and he sets us in his house. But every other religion in the world is works-based. Every other conception of God, every other form of salvation that you see in the world is that if I can try hard enough, if I can be good enough, right, if you can make yourself a worthy stone, then maybe God might decide to pick you up out of the pile and build his house with you instead of a less worthy stone. But what we see in 1 Peter is the opposite, right? That as we simply believe in him, or as we come to him, he makes us alive and he makes us into stones that now fit into this spiritual house of God. Right? We cannot be what the people of God are called to be unless we all first believe in Jesus Christ and unless we are all made alive spiritually by Jesus. And as we come to believe and know and follow him, he forms and he builds us together into a house that is upheld by him, shaped by him, and formed by him. And so the church is built on Jesus, it's built by Jesus, and it's built for Jesus. And each of us, as individual Christians, are built into this one structure, the church. Right, when you believe in Jesus, when you are born again, there's this identity shift. You are transferred from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of Christ. And in this, he actually places you as a new living stone into his house. And here is where we find the purpose of the church. All right, we see three things about the church in this verse. It says that he has built us into a spiritual house. Right, we are his home, not the church building, but we, as his people, are his house. He's made us his home. He lives in us. This is the Holy Spirit dwelling in every Christian. And so that now, well, the special dwelling place of God in the Old Testament was a physical temple or a physical tabernacle. His special dwelling place is now his people. It is us as his people. Second, he's made us a priesthood, that he's given us direct access to him, and he's sent us out into the world as mediators with the gospel message to bring more people to him. And lastly, he makes us and he makes our lives pleasing to him. All right, verse 5 says that we are being built to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. All right, so the church is a new temple. It is a new priesthood, and we offer new sacrifices. Right? Rather than bulls and goats, we offer spiritual sacrifices. And so what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, here in our context, Peter's probably referring to holiness and earnest love. Right? These are the two main things that we see in chapter 1, the main two things that he calls the churches to. So he's probably here talking about holiness and love. And if you look at all of the New Testament passages where this term is used, where it says we offer spiritual sacrifices, now we get this picture that this main idea is that our spiritual sacrifice is living in such a way that your life communicates and proclaims the worth of Jesus Christ. It is living your life in such a way that it proclaims the goodness of Jesus, the rightness of Jesus, and the absolute supremacy of Jesus over the universe. It means obeying him. It means prioritizing him. It means treating him as one who is worth more than anything else. It's a life that is really fundamentally and radically about Jesus Christ. But this is the purpose and this is the calling of the church, that we would be a house of God, priests of God, and to offer spiritual sacrifices of lives that are earnestly devoted to God. To delight in the worth of God with all that we are. And to proclaim the worth of God with all that we are. This is a high calling. It's a wonderful calling. And it is a calling that we must take seriously. Now, again, the church is not a club. The church is not a weekly event. Right, we are a people that are bought by Jesus with lives that are fully submitted to Jesus. We are yoked together. We're adopted into one family to fulfill an all-consuming divine purpose that we have together as the church. And we want this church to be built according to the lines of our cornerstone. Right, we want this house to fulfill the purpose and the calling that God gave us when he bought us and when he brought us together in him. So as we come to Jesus, and as Jesus builds us together into this spiritual house, we want to joyfully submit ourselves, right, to put our mission under his mission, and to live according to his blueprint and his plan and his glory for this house. And that brings us to some specific applications, some specific visions and directions that we have as a church for the next calendar year. So each year in December, we do a survey where we just kind of take the spiritual vitals and ask everybody in the church to share how they're growing spiritually, what's causing them to grow spiritually, ways that we are functioning well as a church, ways that we want to improve as a church. And Ty and I take those and kind of in addition to the ongoing conversations that we're always having about how we should be leading the church, we think about what we want to focus on over the course of the next calendar year. And so a couple encouraging things as we have done this and as we took the survey a few weeks ago and as Ty and I have talked through them, a few things have come out even over the last few years. So something that we've noticed over the last 3 years that we've done this survey is that every single year, the top three are the same, and they are way above all of the other things. They are, in approximate order, fellowship, preaching, and personal Bible reading. Those three things are always way, way higher than any of the other things that you guys mention as what's contributing to your spiritual growth. And I think that's really healthy. And it encourages me. All of those things encourage me, right? That we are engaging in the Word personally, that we are learning from the Word when we're gathered together, and that we are growing in relationships. But the thing that is especially encouraging to me is the fellowship piece. 3 years ago, before we started doing this, Ty and I sat down. We didn't have surveys. We just had ourselves. And we talked about what we thought was going well and not well in the church. And the thing that we had identified as not going very well in the church was fellowship, right? Relationships in the church. That while people were devoted followers of Christ and walking with God individually, there's kind of this isolation, or like we're all different, like particle Christians that are all living our own lives, and we gather on Sundays, but that's about all of the contact that we have with one another. And so we prayed and we decided to take actions, not overnight, but kind of work in this direction of growing the fellowship of the church. And over the last 3 years, every single year, fellowship has been in the top two most noted things about what you guys, one, think is going well, and two, think is contributing most to your spiritual growth. And that really encourages me, right? Seeing this thing that we were worried about, this thing that we wanted to grow in, and hearing you guys in your surveys say over every single year over the last 3 years, yeah, last year was actually the number one thing. And that encourages me so much that people are growing in relationships. But we don't want to pause where we are. We want to keep pressing forward. We want to keep growing in that and thinking of ways to grow there. Just as a brief note, a ton of people said that fellowship was one of the strengths of the church. There were a few people who said it was one of the biggest weaknesses. And my encouragement to you, if that's you, is to initiate and to just ask. Like, if you're in that position where you're like, I feel like I don't have very good fellowship in the church, I would love to talk with you about ways that you could get more involved with just different individuals and people and groups within the church to grow in those kinds of like meaningful, deep Christian friendships that God calls us to as a church. If you don't feel like that's strong for you right now, like, please come and ask me how you could get involved. We have at least 4 different weekly meetings that happen that are like Bible studies, or there's a group that goes over the sermon application questions and prays for one another. There are opportunities to plug in. But then I'd also encourage you to just initiate towards people, right? Just see someone, and rather than just having a brief conversation on Sunday, say, hey, do you want to go do this later this week? Do you want to go spend some time together? Do you want to go talk about our lives together? Do you want to go do anything and everything that we do together as believers? Or here's an encouragement, like if you have young kids and you can't come to any of those evening things, you could do the church Bible reading plan, and you could do a meeting on Saturday morning where you cook breakfast and invite a couple people over to your house, and the kids all go play in the basement, and you just talk about the Bible reading plan. You say, what did you guys see this week? What questions did you have this week? What was interesting? What was profound? What was challenging? And just talk about that, right? There are ways that you can not just wait to be initiated towards, but there are ways that you can initiate towards other people to kind of create some of that fellowship. So fellowship is something that encourages me, but it's something I want to continue to push through. And if you personally feel like you don't have super strong fellowship with the body, I encourage you, again, to either come to me and ask for ways to do it, or to initiate in one of those ways of like joining a group or even starting a group. So here are three things that we identified. That Ty and I actually have been talking, and both of these things are things that we had already identified before this, but that came out in the surveys, and that simply reinforced that they're areas that we need to work on. And the first and most mentioned thing was outreach, that we want to grow as a church in reaching the community and reaching unbelievers that are around us. And one of the ways that we want to move towards that and have started to do that is ministry training, that we have a, we're going to start cycling in with potlucks, ministry training, where we will bring in pizza. You don't have to bring food, but you can stay, enjoy a meal together, and we'll do really practical teachings on equipping you to do ministry. Equipping you to make disciples and equipping you to share the gospel with unbelievers that are around you in your life, in our community. And hopefully that will be a concrete way that we can pursue our growth in outreach as a church, that we are not just huddled together, but that we're reaching out to unbelievers in our lives and spreading the gospel. The second thing that came up quite a bit was wanting to grow in having more events or programs, right? Things that either engage the community, like kind of open, fun events, or things that engage the church. These contexts for personal relationship and these contexts for ministry that, like, you know, having something like a movie night is not necessarily going to itself get people the gospel. But even fun things like that, if we are all being individually intentional with them, can be ways that we are moving towards people. And at the movie night, we're building relationships, we're sharing the gospel personally, you know, things like that. But we want to work on events and programs that are focused on outreach, but then also ones just for the church. Things like, a lot of people mentioned things like movie nights or game nights, just simply opportunities for the church to get together and enjoy time together that's not just on Sunday or just at the small groups that are throughout the week, but just kind of open invite, fun, meaningful fellowship events. And so since so many people said we want to do events, we are going to have an events team. We're just going to gather all of the people that are excited about events together. And if you are one of those people, if you said we need more events, I would totally encourage you to be part of this team and yoke together with all the people that also want to do more events and do it together. Chloe's been doing a lot of that recently, but hasn't really had a team of people that are all excited about it. But from the survey, we found out you guys are all excited about it. So we need a couple people to join that team. If you are excited about it, please join it. And this is another thing, just kind of a sidebar. One of our ministry principles at this church is that we want to be equipping you to do ministry. Right? A lot of people kind of have this perspective. We were just having a conversation earlier. Somebody had an idea and said, hey, you should do this. like if you have an idea, if you're excited about something, you can just start it. And we want to do that with the oversight of the elders, but you don't just want to think like nothing can happen unless like the pastors make it happen. Like that's not what we're here to do. We're not here to micromanage everything or like you have to run everything through the pastors and then like they have to do it. But if you are excited about something, if God's given you a zeal to do some kind of ministry, like do it. Get people that are excited about it with you and just start it. We want to be equipping you to do that. And so if you have like excitement about something and you don't know how to do it, ask for help. I'd love to walk with you through that. But we very much have the value of like, if you're passionate about something in the Lord, do it with oversight, but do it. Right? We want the people that are excited about it to be spearheading it. And so for events and programs, we're going to form an events team. If you're interested in that, please talk to me and we will form it. And then that group will just run with it and start doing fun or outreach or fellowship things within the church more regularly. And I think that'll be really good for the body. And then lastly, the Bible reading plan. One of the things that we want to continue to take more ground in. Again, like I said, this is always in the top three of things that are most impactful in the survey. Like all 3 years, Bible reading has been way up there. And that encourages me so much that like people are getting into the Word on their own. And so this isn't like we have this huge hole of Bible reading. This is like we have some momentum here and we want to just like, we want more, We want more momentum. We want more Bible reading because there is no better way to get to know the Lord and follow the Lord and worship the Lord than simply seeing the Lord reveal himself in Scripture. I don't know if you guys heard in the video, but Seneca is doing this where they're doing Bible in a year, and they're passing out Bibles that have like the dates of each reading. And they have given out 400, which is like 150 more people than they have on the average Sunday, because like we've encouraged, like people are asking people outside the church, hey, do you want to just read the Bible in a year with me? We're doing it. And a lot of people are responding, and pretty much everybody in the church is doing it. And when Jason told me about that like a month ago at pastor's meeting, I just thought, wow, well, that would be so, so cool if God would do that among us, if we would be doing the same kind of thing as a church. I just think of like the spiritual value of that. And so that's why we're pushing that. That's why we're encouraging that, that we would all be in the same text, and that we'd all be having the same parts of Scripture that we're working through, and that by the end of the year, Lord willing, many of us would have read the entire Bible for the first time. It's a glorious thought. It's something that I'm excited about, and it's an area that Ty and I want to lead the church. And so I'd encourage you, just as you think about all three of these things, these are the things that we want to give gas. These are the things that we want to take strides in this year. Outreach. And so if that is on your heart, if you want to grow in personal outreach or want our church to grow in outreach, I'd encourage you to come to ministry training. I'd encourage you to ask questions about, man, how can we actually do that? If you are really excited about events, I'd encourage you to join the events team and just start doing events. And then lastly, Bible reading, I would encourage and challenge all of you guys to consider joining that if you have not already. And in that, finding someone, whether it's in the church or outside the church or a group, that you can be like continually bouncing questions off of, working through things, sharing insights, encouraging one another, and keeping one another accountable in that. So these are the ways that Ty and I are convinced that we should be moving as a church, that we should be leading the church in. And so I would encourage and challenge all of you to consider personally how you relate to each of those things, and if there are ways that you personally can get on board with the mission of the church that we're setting before you, as we simply try to be a house that is aligned with Christ, right? As we try to follow the lines that he sets as our cornerstone, this is where we think we need to move. So let's take a moment before the Lord, some time in prayer, and then we will sing his praises. So Lord, we are so grateful and we rejoice that we get to be the church. God, every one of us, by our own works, deserves nothing but your wrath. We've all sinned against you. We've all rebelled against you. Yet in your mercy and in your grace, you came, you died for us. You took the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and you gave us eternal life. We are eternally grateful, and we are amazed at the weighty and awesome responsibility and privilege that it is to be your church, to be your bride, to be your saints. This is a truly amazing and truly wonderful reality. Lord, I pray that the awesomeness or the weight of that would really meaningfully impact each of us here, that we would be a church that takes seriously the call of the gospel, that we would be a church that takes seriously your priorities and your character and your calls to holiness and love and obedience and worship. God, would you help us to more fully fulfill your calling for us? And Lord, would you help us to be a house that is aligned with you? Would you help us to take our cues from you, our direction from you, our mission from you, our purpose from you, that we would look to you in all things, and that our lives would simply be one big expression of your worth and your glory. God, I pray this. I pray that you would do this among us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.